Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 21. I'll read 21 through 40. And we've been going through the book of Luke, which so far has covered the promise and the birth of John the Baptist and the more familiar promise and birth of the Lord Jesus. And throughout, we have seen lowliness punctuated with moments of heavenly glory. Three times in Luke so far, angels have come down to announce the coming of a Savior. And in our last passage, the whole sky outside of Bethlehem was filled with angels announcing good news and praising God in heaven. But also, in addition to these angels, the mouths of godly men and women have erupted in praise and prophecy about the Lord Jesus. Elizabeth, Mary, Zechariah, now the shepherds have declared wonderful things about what the Lord is doing and will do in this baby boy. Each of them has gradually, with their song, added to the picture of who this child is and what this child will be. Today, the Lord Jesus, the Lord himself, will finally return to his temple in Jerusalem. And two more voices will join this chorus with rejoicing and with prophecy as the Lord reveals step by step, gradually, who Jesus is, what he has come to do. Let me pray before we read. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to see the wonder, to feel the joy that the people in this passage feel, that we would be filled with the same expectation, the same faithfulness to wait your return. We pray that you would encourage your church, build us up, and glorify your name in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Amen. Here in this passage, we have three ceremonies and two witnesses. We can look at Joseph and Mary, Anna and Simeon, as models of godliness, as keeping the law, which you see is emphasized again and again here. And there is much in their actions worthy of our attention, worthy of our imitation. But the main thing about this passage, linking it all, is the baby that is brought in and of whom they sing. This passage pulls back the veil a little further, revealing to us who Jesus is and what the future holds for his people and for him. The first thing that we see actually taking place in the life of our Lord, besides his birth, is his law keeping. The very first thing. Galatians 4:4 says, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." The Lord Jesus, you see, was made subject to the laws that God placed upon his people. And Jesus came to fulfill the law. You remember he said that in the Sermon on the Mount. He came to fulfill the law. Not a jot or tittle would pass away. He would fulfill it all. And this he did. This is why the Apostle John could later say, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ the righteous, the one who has kept all the laws, made subject to the law, and obediently kept it all perfectly, so that all who come to him for salvation may be called righteous. If Jesus, you see, failed at any point in the law, however insignificant, we couldn't be saved. All would be lost. It only took one sin for Adam to never be able to enter the garden again. We already have sin. So we needed a Savior who is perfect and perfectly kept all the laws placed upon him. Here, Luke presents Jesus as a law keeper of the most minute details of the law from the very beginning as a little baby. First, in verse 21, it says, "At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." So we see that Jesus was circumcised on the 8th day according to God's stipulations in his covenant with Abraham 2,000 years earlier. Genesis 17, all the way back there, it says this, "You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations shall surely be circumcised." Circumcision is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace that God made with Abraham. But it was an eternal covenant. There is a New Testament version of this sacrament. It is baptism. They both picture the same thing. Circumcision was for any male child born into Israel. It was a way that God marked them out as his people, his particular people. It did not make them his particular people, but it was a sign indicating that they were. And so every male child born into Israel was circumcised on the 8th day. Also, if anyone wanted to join into God's people from outside as an adult, they would have to be circumcised too. And so that's what happened. It's the same with baptism. Our children are born, they are part of the church, being part of the flock, and Jesus marks them out as his lambs with baptism. And also, anyone who wants to join from outside, also baptized, as they are included among God's people. This circumcision doesn't mean that that child will definitely become a believer. but that God has marked this child out, and they have all these privileges and responsibilities and obligations to the covenant, Jesus is being placed under this same thing. But circumcision, you see, was bloody. All the blood has been removed from our sacraments now because Jesus' blood was shed. Jesus entered into that Old Testament form of it, circumcised. It was bloody. It was a mark of this cleansing, but Jesus didn't need to be cleansed. Why would Jesus need to be circumcised? This circumcision, you see, presupposed that we need, that one being circumcised needed cleansing of the heart. Jesus did not need any of this. So how do we understand this? We can understand this how Jesus explains it himself when he submitted to John's baptism later on. You remember he approached John to be baptized, and John said, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? And the Lord replied, permit it at this time to fulfill all righteousness. That is what Jesus is doing in being circumcised and being baptized. He is identifying with us, a needy people. He is placing himself under the obligation. So we see here he's fulfilling the law in place of sinners in everything that was required. Even if, strictly speaking, he didn't need to be purified of anything because he was perfect. He identified himself with you. We see the very first thing that happens to Jesus after he's born, very first thing that mentioned, that his blood is being shed. It is in anticipation of the cross. He has come to fulfill the law and to shed his blood in our place. At this time, that is on the eighth day, we also see that the baby was named Jesus. Not that they came up with the name at that time, but they are submitting to the name that God gave his son through Gabriel. Luke doesn't tell us, like Matthew, what Jesus' name means, but it means that the Lord saves. The Lord saves. Of all the things that Jesus could have been named, he could have emphasized his power, his holiness, his majesty, his love. What he wants to be known as to you is one who saves. That is who you will find him to be if you come to him today. The one who saves. The Lord saves. And he's beginning to do it even now as he receives the name. Now all of this ceremony of baptism could have taken place in Bethlehem, and it may have. But a couple of other ceremonies were awaiting to be fulfilled, and they had to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Mary's purification, Jesus' presentation and dedication. That's what we see next. You see, the birth of a child rendered the new mother temporarily unclean. In the case of a male son, the woman was unclean for 40 days. She had to restrain from certain ceremonies and things. And afterwards, she was to come to the temple and present an offering, a guilt offering and a sin offering for herself. This is what Leviticus chapter 12 says. When the days of her purifying are completed, she shall come to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting with a lamb, a year old, for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, and he shall present it, offer it before the Lord, and make atonement for her. So that's what Leviticus tells us. When the time has come, she is to present a lamb and a pigeon or a turtle dove. Is that what Mary brings? No, it's not. She brings two birds, but no lamb. I want you to notice that because Leviticus 12 continues on with this. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And this reveals to us that Jesus' family had to do the poor offering. Because Jesus was born into a truly lowly, truly poor family that couldn't even provide the lamb, could only buy two birds. This probably also indicates that the Magi have not come from the east yet. Because one, Jesus, when they find him, Jesus is in a house, not in a stable. Two, if they had given him gold and frankincense and myrrh, they probably would have been able to afford the lamb. Three, they were told not to go to Herod and to flee to Egypt, and they probably wouldn't be going to Jerusalem at this time. So the Magi have not come yet. But Jesus, even in the future, would be born into a poor, needy family. He knew what it was like to have to trust God for the next meal. He knew what that was like. He didn't have any of these privileges given to him that made things easy for him on earth. He went through everything. He identified with us, and he's a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. But Luke's main point here is not Mary's poverty nor her purification, but Christ's presentation. So he includes this quote from the Old Testament. It's the first explicit quote from the Old Testament in Luke. And it's about Jesus' dedication. And this is the third ceremony we see here. See, besides the circumcision that every male Israelite child was to go through, there was a special dedication of the firstborn son. This ceremony didn't look back to Abraham and his covenant, but to the Passover. You may remember that back in Egypt, when the 10th plague came upon the Egyptians, it was the death of the firstborn son. What we often forget is that the firstborn sons of the Israelites were also to be killed. And that goes to show that it wasn't that the Egyptians were bad and the Israelites were good. They were all guilty before God, but God chose his people to save. And so he provided a way for them to be saved. A lamb slain in their place with the blood sprinkled over the doorway of the house. And the angel of the Lord, the angel who came to destroy all those children, would see the blood and pass over the Israelite children. This blood, you see, didn't just save, it also purchased. It showed that the firstborn sons, as a token of everything, belongs to God. So it is with us. The blood that Christ shed to save you also purchased you. You belong to him. You're bought with a price, a very high price, the highest price that could ever be conceived. So Jesus owns us. Jesus himself here, you see, the Redeemer is redeemed as he comes to the temple here. Later on, after God said, all the firstborn children of Israel belong to me, he said, instead of your firstborn sons, I will take the tribe of Levi to be my servants in the temple. And so they counted up all the men who could serve in the tribe of Levi and all the firstborn sons, and the numbers didn't match. There were a few extra firstborn sons. But they had to be redeemed as well. Nobody could be left out. Each of them had to pay a certain price of money to be redeemed. And so it continued. All the firstborn sons would be redeemed with money if you weren't from the tribe of Levi. Or the Levites had to serve in the temple. Exodus 13 says, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. All the firstborn of my sons I redeem. Numbers 3 adds this, and their redemption price at a month old you shall redeem them. You shall fix at 5 shekels in silver. And that is what Mary is doing, what Mary and Joseph are doing, bringing their son to say, this son is holy, he is set apart, he belongs to God in a special way, far more special than any other firstborn son of any other family. He is the Son of God. And he is not just being presented to the Lord, but dedicated to the Lord There are so many things, you know, in the first couple of chapters here that point us almost inescapably to the story of Samuel and how he was born and how he was presented to the Lord at the temple for God's service and how he grew, using the same type of language here, grew in wisdom and in favor with God and man. And so we are reminded here of how Samuel was set apart for the Lord in this special way. And although Jesus won't be left at the temple like Samuel, he would nevertheless be the servant of the Lord all his days. It says in Psalms, the Psalms, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Lo, it is written in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. And that is what we see here. Jesus Christ is the salvation that Simeon will say has been prepared in the sight of all peoples. And he, the servant, the new servant of the Lord has come, and Simeon can go in peace. Now it is at this moment here in the courtyard of the temple that we are introduced to this first godly witness, Simeon. We have two witnesses here that will testify, add their testimonies to Jesus, Simeon and Anna, a man of faith, a woman of prayer. Simeon seems to be a layman. He's likely old. It doesn't tell us his age, but we seem to think that he's old because one, Anna's old, and two, he says, I'm ready to die now. He was told specifically by God that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so we can imagine Simeon coming in to the temple day after day, looking around perhaps at all the babies that come in, or the children, wondering, which one? When will I see the Lord's Christ? It's an amazing promise that he had, an amazing faith he must have had to come day after day. Who knows for how many days, weeks, months, years, decades, perhaps, waiting, still trusting that God would fulfill his promise to bring the Savior, bring the Lord's Christ, and that he would see that child, that Savior, one day. Brothers and sisters, you have an amazing promise that the Holy Spirit has given us, that you will see Jesus Christ too, with your own eyes. You're not promised that you will see him before you die, but either before you die or afterwards, Jesus Christ will be seen by you. For all of you who trust in him, it will be a wonderful day to see him, to be made like him, because we shall see him, John writes, as he is. It is where our hope lies. Peter says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be revealed to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is what we long for. We long for Jesus Christ to come and to be seen. And we are promised that the pure in heart will see God. And Simeon was such a man of high character. He was righteous, which for Luke in chapter 1, verse 6, meant that he walked blamelessly in God's law. He was devout, earnest, God-fearing member of the community. And these characteristics established Simeon as a faithful and a pious man and a reliable witness of Jesus Christ. And so Simeon has long been waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's what it says here, the consolation of it, the comfort that would come when God brings his Savior. The consolation is from God himself. And when finally he comes into the temple this day, led by the Holy Spirit, he sees Jesus. I don't know how he knows, but he knows by the Spirit, this is Jesus. And it may have weirded Mary and Joseph out a little bit. I don't know. He comes over there. It seems to be indicated here that he's not a priest, that he was just a guy living in Jerusalem. But he comes over and grabs this 40-day-old baby, picks him up. And he starts praising God. And Mary and Joseph, they're a little bit little bit shocked at what's happening. He takes the child up in his arms. He blesses God. Lord, and the word for Lord here is not the normal word for Lord. It's the word for master, as if he is a slave who has been set apart to wait for this star to rise. And when it arises, his work is done, and he can die in peace. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. You know, we sang words that were inspired by Simeon's song here. This morning, come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. This was a man who was waiting for that consolation of Israel. So in Isaiah 40, much of what Simeon says seems to be taken from Isaiah. Isaiah 40 says, comfort, comfort my people, the Lord said to Isaiah, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. That comfort was that God himself would come and bring salvation. And that's what he calls Jesus, not just the Savior, but salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation. Now, Jesus, at this point, has not done anything. He hasn't healed the sick. He hasn't cast out any demons. He hasn't walked on the water. He hasn't raised the dead. He hasn't preached a single sermon. He hasn't died on the cross. He hasn't been raised from the dead. But Simeon has seen it all already. He's seen everything he needs to see. I don't need to see anymore. I know it's coming. I have seen the Savior. I have seen salvation in him. And I am ready to die now in peace. He is as if he is Moses standing on Mount Nebo. You remember how Moses led the people through the wilderness? He didn't make it into the promised land, but he stood right there on the mountain and he oversaw the promised land. He saw God's promises coming to pass. And he knew that God was going to bring his people in there and what was going to happen before it happened. And he was able to die in peace, knowing that God's promises would come true. And Hebrews talks about this, Hebrews 11, all these died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen and welcomed them from a distance. And God had withheld it from them because he had provided something better for them. And so it is with Simeon here. He stands prophetically on this mountain and he sees the life of Christ laid out before him. Not all the details, but he sees some things. He sees the future. He sees the Gentiles coming in. He sees the Israelites glorying in Jesus Christ, their Savior. And he sees that this child will be the dividing ridge, the continental divide of the world, that it would pierce Mary's own soul, and that every one of you will have your fate determined by your relationship to this child. So it is today. Jesus Christ will return, and when he does, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Some people will say, well, did I not do this in your name? Did I not cast out demons in your name and perform many miracles? I don't know. There's not a whole lot of people have done many miracles in Jesus' name. And he'll say, depart from me, workers of iniquity. I never knew you. That is the distinguishing thing. Do you know Jesus? Where will you end up on this divide? For those of you who know Jesus, this is salvation, consolation. It is glory and light for revelation. All in this baby. All these wonderful blessings, God cannot give them to you apart from Jesus. He cannot give you a bag of salvation. He gives you Jesus. And in him are found all the blessings of salvation. As it says in Ephesians, in him we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, when Mary and Joseph hear this, they are amazed. They wonder, they marvel at what has been said about him. Most of this language, as I said, was taken from Isaiah. Simeon has stretched it further than anything they've heard yet. They've heard about Christ's saving work. They've heard about who he is, that he would be the son of David, that he would reign forever and ever. But a light of revelation to the Gentiles, that they would come in, that God would extend his kingdom throughout all the world through Jesus. It was a promise to Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that seed was Jesus. He is the one who would spread the gospel into all the world. He is the one who has called you, if you know him indeed as your Savior. And this is a wonderful thing for Joseph and Mary. They marvel at it. But he adds this extra warning to Mary. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. This is probably not the fall, and then later on, the same person rises like gladiator or something. This is probably two groups. Many who think they stand will fall because of Christ. And many who are down low will rise from the dead, as it were, to salvation. This is the one who divides all of humanity. And I pray that you will accept God's salvation as Simeon did, and that it will be found to be to your rising as well, as you trust in the salvation that God has prepared in the presence of all people. Now, Luke briefly introduces one other godly witness, Anna. We are not told as much about what Anna says. We are told more about who she is. She was remarkably a prophetess, which wasn't just rare in those days of little revelation. It was rare anywhere in the Bible. There are only a small handful of women in the Bible who are called prophetesses. Anna is one of them. And we see here that God has preserved, even in this lowly time, a remnant. He has still provided some revelation for his people. Now, Anna, we are told, was not just a prophetess. She was also, surprisingly, from the tribe of Asher. I wonder if you can think of anybody else from the tribe of Asher anywhere besides Asher. There were a lowly tribe. It wasn't Judah. It wasn't Levi. It was one of the northern tribes, which is amazing because, you know, the tribes from the north were taken away by the Assyrians about 700 years before Jesus was born. They were wiped out. It's surprising to hear that they're even still existing, but God had preserved a remnant of those tribes. Some of those people had come down and joined and lived with Judah and Benjamin down in this area, and they preserved their family lineage. And so in this way, we have testimony about Jesus from the southern tribes and from the northern tribes. We have all of Israel being united in their testimony about Christ in this picture. Anna from Asher has come to the temple at this time, and she will speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, Anna is a remarkable woman. She was advanced in years. It's not totally clear from our translations, but it says she was married as a virgin, then she lived for 7 years with her husband, and then she died. And it's not clear if she lived 84 years after her husband's death, which would put her at about 105 years old, or if she was just 84 at this time. Either way, it's remarkable. She has spent decades faithfully praying, fasting, serving in the temple night and day. I'm not sure if she actually had a little place in the temple courtyard, because no one lived in the temple courtyard, even the high priest. But this probably means that she was just always there, always at church. Whenever the doors were open, that's where she is. That's how she spent the rest of her life serving. That is not a wasted life. That's not how God sees that. God rewards her, or her faithfulness. She longed to see the Lord. She waited to see the Lord, waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And God showed it to her too. So here we have this older couple, these two people, Simeon and Anna, who might seem of little value to the world, of great value to God. They have used their time wisely. They could look back and say, I lived the life that you gave me well. In prayer, in expectation. Brothers and sisters, they're not unique in this. All you who put your trust in the Lord are called to live a life of faith, of waiting for God to fulfill his promises, of praying that God will fulfill it, of expectantly looking, of not giving up, fighting the good fight of faith until we are called home or till Jesus comes. And like Simeon, if you've seen the Lord Jesus, you are ready to die. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, you are not ready. That also applies to all of us. And what an amazing encouragement this is for us, this story of Simeon and Anna, to continue strong in the faith, to continue waiting, to continue prayerfully expecting. For you see, even youths grow faint and weary, but those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. I want to close this sermon with reading a short passage from Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, right after it spoke of the beautiful feet of those who announce good news. It says a passage that looks like it's speaking specifically of Simeon and Anna. I'm not sure if it was only speaking of them, but it fits them incredibly well at this very moment. It says this, "The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye, they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Brothers and sisters, I encourage you, continue the good fight of faith. Your Savior is coming again, and he is worth waiting for. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would give us faith through every trial, that you would strengthen us, that you would give us patience, that you would give us joy when we see the Lord, that we might say, this is the Lord for whom we have waited. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.